Sometimes it's best to start a message at the very highest level and from there to gain the vision and learn the lesson that we need. Sometimes we start and build toward the climax at the end, but in the case like this, we need to start at the very highest example in the scriptures and learn from that. Sometimes what Christ wants to give us is exactly what he has, as demonstrated by what he did. Something so much higher and holier than anything in the natural realm, that is the best way to comprehend it is to see his example, to witness that in the scripture and to think of it. He himself said that the works which the Father has given me to finish, the works, the very works that I do, he said, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So today I want to talk about some of his works, that example. Sometimes the greatest good is made evident during the greatest suffering. And in Christ's suffering, we are able to witness to the full extent the effect of his holy and godly traits of character. He showed us something essential to our salvation, one of the better promises of the new covenant, something he wants us to have, and something we can only attain through his shed blood. He left for us an example we can follow, and he gave us a way to attain it. He left for us the example of his own conscience in full view, and the promise that our conscience can be cleaned. It's a very important subject to consider. So today let's start at that highest level and consider the example of Jesus Christ in an area that is vital to our preparation, not only for Passover, but also in seeking of salvation. And we read of this in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We often read of this, but there's an element of it that I really want to bring out today and hope that it will help you as it is helping me. In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 19, this passage of a few verses, I want to consider this from the point of view that it is describing Jesus Christ. And even in verse 19, it says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." So what element does this passage show that empowered Christ to endure an unwavering faith and complete trust in God, even when he suffered wrongfully? Let's see in this context what it is. It says in verse 20, "For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." Well, how did Christ react when he suffered wrongfully? And he did. And was this commendable before God in his case as well? Remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll read it for you. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." It is commendable, and God commended Jesus Christ for the example he showed because of conscience toward God as he endured the grief and suffering wrongfully. Now, how does this apply to us today? What lesson does Christ want us to learn from this, especially as it relates to Passover coming up in the days of unleavened bread? Let's continue in verse 21 through 23. "For to this you were called, and now having seen that it is through the conscience toward God of Jesus Christ," we can point it now to verse 21, "For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Because of his conscience toward God, Christ endured this grief, even though it was wrong that he was accused and was subjected to that kind of suffering. This is a very important part of the example that he set. And a major part of this lesson in this passage is that Christ had a conscience toward God. And it went more than just how he thought or what he said. It was also in how he reacted and what he did. He set the example most fully when he offered himself as our Passover lamb. And what a great example that is for us to follow. The way he reacted is something I want to talk about today. And this was possible because he had that kind of conscience that motivated and empowered him not only to know what was right, but to decide to do what was right without wavering. It also says here that you should follow his steps, you and me. Verse 21, he left, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And that's where I want to take us today, to see how this applies to us. The title of the sermon is An Unleavened Conscience. To be able to have that kind of conscience that Jesus Christ had, and his example is there for us to see. With Passover quickly approaching, in the context of us examining ourselves as we're so familiar with, I hope to give today a fresh perspective on what is, to me, one of the most important spiritual qualities that any of us will be blessed to possess, and that is a good conscience. The conscience that God created when he created Adam and Eve is a means by which God and Christ can work with us, and the means by which we respond at the deepest level of our being, the most personal part of our heart and soul, deep inside each one of us. Consider a couple of points. When God created Adam and Eve, he put into them, in their minds, this thing that we call a conscience. And this is evident in that they felt naked and hid themselves from God as soon as they had sinned. You can read of that in Genesis 3. And through Adam and Eve, the conscience is something that is inherent in every human being, in all of mankind. It's an integral part of being a human person. But apart from God, and apart from his word, and his law, and his righteous standards, and his spirit in us, and the teaching that comes to us through his spirit and through his word, apart from those things, it's just a carnal conscience. It's not spiritual. Most people do not have a spiritual conscience. And yet we are called to have such a spiritual conscience as Jesus Christ. The human conscience is trained by the thoughts and actions and rules that are implanted in our minds from our early days as a young child and onward, by the culture, by the experience, by the upbringing, by our own study, by our own choice. And it can be wrongly influenced by many things such as environment and customs and religion and personal habits. So the carnal conscience is not what we are looking for. We want to have a conscience toward God. The conscience is an inward and personal sense of right and wrong, even on the carnal spectrum of that. It is a means by which we determine how we view matters that are personal to us, especially our own thoughts and our own actions. We do this through our conscience. How do we think? How do we react? How do we live? What choices do we make when we're faced with difficult situations? These are things that are answered by our conscience. And there is a value in having such a conscience, even among those who do not have God's law. This is addressed in the book of Romans, chapter 2. So in the world around us, there are people who have a conscience, and some have an understanding of some things that are very valid. And so we see this in Romans chapter 2, in verse 14 and 15. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, and those who have been reared in other religions and cultures and families, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. And so this is something inward. This is something that is a deep, abiding thing within a person. Their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And you know, somebody could do something. It would be in a different religion, in a different culture. It would be considered a crime to, for instance, rob a bank. And so if someone decided to rob a bank, their conscience would be there to accuse them. Or else they would make an excuse. Or I deserved this because. And so this is something that works within humanity on all these different levels. You see it in young children even. You see it, the conscience is there to help guide a person along and to help them make the choices and convict them if they go against it. But such a conscience as that is still carnal. And this time of year, we might consider it to be, for instance, a lump of leavened dough. There's leavening in the human carnal conscience. And we are to examine ourselves and to remove that. And sometimes we have to look deep. We have to find it in the Word of God. Such a conscience as that is not like the conscience of Jesus Christ, an unleavened conscience. And if we only had the carnal conscience, that would be an unsafe guide for us in a spiritual sense. If it's not been trained in the right standards according to the truth of God and His Word, with only the carnal conscience, people are accustomed to judging matters as being right or wrong by the use of incorrect standards or values of the world. But we, on the other hand, we who are called, we who have been given an understanding of God's Word, we who are, especially at this time of year, to examine ourselves, and we ask questions that should be deep ones, and they should be personal. We should ask in prayer on our knees, are we in the faith? As we examine ourselves, and only you can answer this about yourself with God's help. Will we be taking the Passover in a worthy manner? We're all wanting to do that. How do we do that? I want to address this concept of examining ourselves by looking as deep as we can inside our own minds and heart and spirit. How can we know? Because there are important matters to judge, and we need to be able to do this properly. So let's take the next step. Consider another passage that relates to the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9, what a great book this is about these things of Christ's sacrifice and the meaning of them, the effect it has in our lives. In Hebrews 9, we'll begin in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is not of this creation. He wasn't serving in the tabernacle of old, the tent that was moved from place to place during the wilderness years, or in the time when the Joshua and the judges established it in a more permanent location, or later in the temple as it was built in Jerusalem. Christ is serving not with the tabernacle made with hands. He's serving in the heavenly tabernacle. That's where our high priest serves. It says in verse 12, not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And it goes on in verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more does that work for us? And if we have a clean and good and godly conscience, then it's one that must be purged by the blood of Christ. If we're wanting and needing to have an unleavened conscience, to have that leavening purged from us, it's got to be at the deepest level, or it's still there. If we only remove the surface leavening, then there is leavening still inside us. And sometimes it's good that we have decades of life to live in which God shows us slowly over time that there's another layer to consider this year. And I've really appreciated that he's working in my life that way this year. Christ's sacrifice is a major element that purges or cleanses or removes the leaven from our conscience. We can recognize it, but he's the one who cleans it from us and purges it through that sacrifice that he makes. And in doing that, he empowers faithful people to stand courageously and trustingly and unwaveringly and in holiness, not only knowing what is right, but choosing to do what is right. Because Christ, when he offered himself, knew what was right, but he chose to do what was right as well. And his actions set the example for us too. And we have to see if the conscience is going to be cleansed, it requires action. It requires a different approach to life, change, transformation, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing onward to those things which are ahead. When our conscience is purged from dead works, it says, then we are empowered to do what? Look at this verse, verse 14. He purges your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, to live a different way of life, to serve other people, and in that way we serve God. It's so important, brethren, that we comprehend this, that through the sacrifice of Christ's blood, our conscience can be cleansed. And as we approach our baptism, when that comes, Passover every year, and the Day of Atonement every year, and many times in between on a personal level, but in those significant moments, we can look and see again the sacrifice that cleanses our conscience, and we need to pay attention to that area of our lives, because if we do, then we will reap great blessings. I spoke about these verses a few weeks ago because it's been on my mind, and I've been really blessed to have some time to think about these things. And I know you are thinking about these things this time of year too, because with Passover and the days of unleavened bread so near, it is something helpful to consider this topic in relation not only to the physical removal of leaven from our homes, but also the spiritual removal of leaven from our lives, and to have a conscience that is devoid of leaven. It's the conscience of Jesus Christ. There are some spiritual principles that can be added to our understanding of God's word and his work in our own lives, and practical applications of these things that we do on an annual basis. We're commanded to remove this leaven. Let's look in the context here of in the book of Hebrews and see some of the principles that are brought out and some of the detail as well. The earthly sanctuary and the manner of worshiping God were symbolic types of the sacrifice of Christ and were not sufficient in cleansing the conscience of those who worship. It's very clearly stated here in the book. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. In the book of Hebrews, there's a very great amount of care taken to compare and contrast the old covenant with the new, the old tabernacle with the new, the old Levitical priesthood with the new Melchizedek priesthood. There's much time and effort and inspiration shown here in this book along these lines. Verse 8 through 10 in chapter 9, the Holy Spirit indicating this. And when we see something like this so very clearly stated, that this is the main point, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. We need to come into that holiest of all where Christ is serving at the throne of God in heaven. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And that is God's goal, that we be made perfect, complete, lacking nothing in regard to our conscience, in our understanding, our way, in our manner of knowing and believing and following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Those old ways, it says, were concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. And those gifts and sacrifices could not make anyone perfect or complete. But God wants us to be made complete. He wants us to be made perfect. And we're told to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And he's showing us how that can happen. And it happens deep inside our heart. And our minds being transformed, and our conscience being enlightened and trained. In verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In verse 24, it says, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And we have such a blessing to be able to know this and to see the way that Christ led his people and showed them the pattern of what would actually be when he came, when he gave the sacrifice that would be capable of transforming our minds and our spirits, cleansing even our conscience. Look in chapter 10. And we follow the context, the first four verses. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. And it is that perfection that Christ is wanting to give to us. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purged, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Consciousness of sin. We're dealing with this on that level. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of goats, the bulls and goats, could take away sins. And that is what we need to have done, our sins removed from us. In verse 10, it says, but by that will, we have been sanctified. We have been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have to see this. As we're preparing for Passover to come before him and take the symbols of this, to know what this means and what it does for us in our lives, it's so very important. In verse 19 through 22, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, and we can't do this without going there. We can't just have the leaven removed from us without going before the throne of God, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And so we see the effect of this, that we need to draw near to him with a true heart, absolute, wide open, honest truth when we bow before God and ask him to forgive our sins. We're not hiding anything. We're not shielding it. We're not making excuses for any of our bad behaviors or thoughts. We're coming before him and asking him to help us have a clean heart, an unleavened conscience. This indicates that there's a thought and action involved, awareness that God exists, that his word is true, that we are sinners and we need to be forgiven. We need to believe and have this faith and knowing what is right, and doing what is right, and doing it the right way. A conscience that has been cleansed by the blood of Christ is needed. It's mandatory if we are to draw near to God, to enter into the sanctuary where Jesus Christ serves, to come boldly before that throne of grace, to do so in full assurance of faith, unwavering, knowing what is right, doing what is right. It's more than just knowing. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This draws on the symbolic elements of the Levitical priesthood and the ceremonies there. The priests were sprinkled with the sacrificial blood and washed in water. And brethren, at our most personal and inner being, we need to receive and believe the greater sacrifice of Jesus Christ that could actually give forgiveness of our sins, remission and complete pardon and cleansing of our conscience to give us the moral renewal that we need, the transformation, a newness of life, a fresh start without all the baggage of the past because it's been forgiven. As we heard in the first message, as far as east is from the west, it's behind us because Jesus Christ has put it behind us. I want to go back to the concept where we started because sometimes it takes a trial to be able to know that there is hidden leaven. So turn again, if you will, back to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's actually 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, just as a reminder, because sometimes God gives us his greatest help when we face our greatest trials. And so here we see in verse 19 again, it's commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And then he gives us the example of Jesus Christ, and we know that. We're going to review that in depth in a few days when we come together for Passover. And Christ was perfect. And we often, we can learn from them and their example. We serve the same God as they did. Individuals whose stories speak of unwavering trust in God, even when they faced life and death situations. I just want to look at a couple of examples we find in the Old Testament, because God was there with them too. And they had a conscience that was powerful because God's word was in their heart and they chose to follow it. In Daniel chapter 3, and you know these stories well, but look at the example of the conscience we see that's on full display for us here. And we could draw lessons from this and we can see in this, that God was there to help them. He is there to help us too. In Daniel chapter 3, you know the story of these three young friends of Daniel who were brought with him from Jerusalem into the captivity in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Their names in Jewish terms were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they suffered wrongfully. And I want to tie these things together with what we saw in 1 Peter. They were faced with the choice of bowing down and worshiping the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, or being cast alive into a burning fiery furnace. So they had to make a choice. And their choice was based on their conscience, what they knew was right, and following that conscience and doing what is right. And let's pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These are their captivity names. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Is it true that you refuse to obey me? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Brethren, this is just an example of many times when we also have to face choices. Will we turn and do something that is contrary to the law of God because we want to save our hide, our skin, our life, or because we want something that we would rather have now and not have to wait for it? We have to make choices of conscience too. And maybe not as dramatic as this and not in such a public setting, but we too face things as well. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." They already knew what they were going to do. They knew what was right, and now they were doing what was right. "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." They trusted God. They knew that he could save them, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They refused to worship that image. They knew it and did what was right. And this is a great example of having and following a good conscience. You know the outcome of that story, and they were protected in that burning fiery furnace, and those who accused them were cast in. Turn a few chapters ahead to chapter 6, and sometime later, Daniel's example also is here for us. His good example of a conscience toward God. It was powerfully manifested. There were those who falsely set him up so that they made it so it would be a crime if you prayed to another god than the one that they had set up. And so, as his custom was, he knelt down on his knees and prayed in thankfulness to God that same day that his accusers were spying on him. For having made his choice to honor God, he was cast into the lion's den. In verse 18 of chapter 6, we pick up the story, because later the king came to see the results. He went to the palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. The king was not happy with what his counselors had set up, and also his sleep went from him. And then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." I want to stop and point out something here that we saw in Hebrews, that Christ When he cleanses our conscience, he gives us the power to serve the living God. And we see that all the way back in this time too. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. So we see in these examples men who knew what was right and did what was right and stood up, though they were suffering wrongfully. We see examples like that all through the scriptures, men and women who served God, who stood faithfully, unwaveringly against all the difficult things that they had to face. We read of their accounts in all through the scriptures. It's one thing to know what is right. To have an unleavened conscience means we also then do what is right, and we live that way. And this takes knowing and abiding by the principles that God gives us. I want to go into some practical elements here of our Christian lives and growth. When we do something without knowing why we do it, we're not very well grounded. Why do you keep the Sabbath? You could answer that and be well grounded in this. And if you ask someone else a question and they're not as well grounded, you know, why don't you rob banks? You know, you could go to many ways. But if we don't know why we're doing something, then people are vulnerable and they're at risk. And God wants us to be well grounded. And the principles that he gives to us in the scripture, the ones that are timeless, they're always true for everyone. These are the things that we can live by and ground our conscience upon to keep us from making mistakes and drifting. Because once Christ has cleansed our conscience, we need now to use that cleaned conscience and train it to be able to live a new way of life, to be able to go onward and be strong in the faith. Our conscience must not only be cleansed, but must be trained. And the training of it is something that we can see in our own self-examination. Are we growing in these areas? For instance, look at these. I want to just point out a few principles, and there are many more, but these are some that matter in a significant way to all of us. In 2 Timothy 3, how are we grounded in the principles of God so that our conscience can be trained to know and to do what is right, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ? In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is a valid principle that we can live by, to know that the scripture is God's word, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, is for teaching us what's right and true, for correcting us, for instruction in righteousness. How do we live this way? How do we keep that unleavened conscience valid through the whole year, that the man of God may be complete, another word for perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work? We have to be thoroughly equipped to live this way. When we face those big choices, when those difficult decisions need to be made, are we going to stand with a good conscience for what is true and right, and not fall off the straight and narrow road into the ditches and create chaos for ourselves and others around us? We can found our lives on the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12, we see why these scriptures are so important for us, so necessary for us in training this conscience deep down inside our minds and our spirit and our heart, the places where we're most in touch with who we are and our relationship with God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, For the word of God, the scriptures that are inspired, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a discerner of what's inside us, of what motivates us, of what we live by, of the things that we hold fast and dear, the truth of God and His law and commandments. And we can be very glad that we have this word of God, that it can pierce deep inside and purge that leaven from us and leave the good and heal the wounds of the old scars of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our conscience, the way we think deep within our inner self, the way we are, must be founded and anchored on Jesus Christ. And so we see this principle in Philippians 2, very familiar verses to us, but put it in the context now of anchoring our conscience in this way. In Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, the mind, the thinking part of us, the part that God's Spirit is communing with and bounded to in making us His sons and daughters. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We saw His example. We always look to that and say, that's the kind of mind I need, and pray that God will give us and help us to grow this way. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. This is the kind of mind we need. Not a haughty one, but a humble one. Made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. And always, when we're looking at these important examples, it brings us back to when Christ cleansed our conscience when by His shed blood. And He did it as He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is such amazing truth here for us to see and to realize that it has a direct effect on our spiritual life. The way we live today, the way we live tomorrow, and the way we'll live forever with that kind of mind and conscience. Here's another principle that we can see and follow. Our conscience need to be trained by thinking noble thoughts, thinking about what is good and right. Turn forward to Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. And these aren't just platitudes. These are the things that we need to have as our main areas of our own personalities, our own thought. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, you want to have a good conscience, a pure one, one that looks to God? Think this way. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul says, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's exactly what we need, too. It's a great blessing to have these principles. There are many more, and you can search them out. We hope to bring them every Sabbath to help us all to grow. It's a great blessing to see God's Word and to know that it enlightens us and gives us His Spirit and empowers us to be like Jesus Christ. It's a mark of spiritual maturity, brethren, to examine ourselves in regard to these principles at the deepest and most personal level of our existence. Our thoughts and our actions are measured by these principles in the Word of God. So why is a good conscience toward God so important? Why? Because God wants us to be able to trust him. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted him, we will not bow down. Our God will save us. And if not, we still won't bow down, and he'll still save us later. We need to be able to trust God, as Daniel did. To trust God, as Jesus Christ did when he gave himself. When he suffered wrongfully. Because God wants us to trust him. And he needs to know that he can trust us. He needs to know that he can trust you and me. And so it's really important that we have a conscience toward God. And he gives us the blessing of having that conscience because it has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, so that we can know what is right. And even when we suffer wrongfully, we can do what is right. Always, every time, without fail, steadfastly, without constant monitoring by God and evaluating and correcting and controlling. He did that with Israel. You see this through all the Old Testament. God wants to know that he can trust us. Because Christ lives in us, we can live this way. We can have a conscience toward God. We can have the Spirit of God and walk in that Spirit. And like the servants of the living God long ago, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel, all of the others, we also can know what is right and do what is right. And that's the big lesson I'm learning. To know it is not enough. You have to do it. Like them, and like so many other examples of the faithful people of old, and especially like the example of Jesus Christ, we too can have a conscience toward God.